Amen. Okay, could you please grab a Bible that might be in front of you or behind you? If you are little and you want to do something creative, or even not so little and still want to do something creative, then please go and see Anna. Flo's already over at the table if you want to do an activity. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. So it's on page 1013 in the Bibles in the church. Good to see you all this morning. Some people a little bit more tanned and freckled than a few weeks ago. Okay, so we're going to be looking at John chapter 8. Let me ask you this question. I wonder if you would say that you are a forgiving type of person. I wonder if you'd say you're a forgiving type of person. Maybe you aren't the best person to answer that question. Maybe your spouse or your friends or the people that you live with can best answer if you're a forgiving type of person. Maybe you are, but only after you've stewed in your juices for a little while. Or given the offender the silent treatment. Or only after you've talked the situation over and over and over again. Or maybe you are forgiving, but only after you've received a bunch of flowers. I'm not saying how things roll in my household, but I'm probably a combination of all of those things. But we're looking and continuing in our series here at The Mission, where we're looking at what does Jesus tell us about God the Father? What does the character of Jesus tell us about God? And we're continuing today by looking at forgiveness. Now, it's easy to think that forgiveness is a New Testament kind of thing. The Old Testament is all about judgment, and the New Testament's about forgiveness. And it's easy to think that Jesus, he's the forgiving guy, and God in the Old Testament, he weren't the forgiving guy. But it has always been who God is. God is a forgiving God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, I put up Exodus 34, let me try and juggle my Bible just now. This could go badly. And so without going into the whole context, because I don't want to repeat myself, but actually if you want more context, go back and listen to a talk from 2 weeks ago. But in Exodus 34, God is telling Moses, this is who I am. He announces himself to Moses. On the back of the Israelites being disobedient and in effect cheating spiritually on God, and in a position where they deserve punishment from God, God comes along to Moses in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, and says this. He says, the Lord, that's me, Yahweh, the Lord is compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. So when God is saying who he is, he says that he is forgiving. Now the Hebrew word for that, nasa, basically means to lift up. To be forgiven is to lift up, to carry, or to take away. And in those same verses, God says exactly what it is that he's taking away. Exactly what it is that he forgives. He forgives wickedness, so bad behavior. He forgives rebellion, doing what I want, even though I know it's the wrong thing to do. And he forgives sin when his people miss the mark. I mean, that covers a whole multitude of mistakes and errors and willful sin, doesn't it? Because God is saying, I am a forgiving God and I'm forgiving of sin of all different shapes and sizes. Because that is who I am. God is the one who wipes the slate clean and he helps his people to start over again, because that is who Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that is who he is. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11, and Darren's going to come and read it to us.
John chapter 8. Starting with verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?"
"No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
So keep that open in front of you. So verse 2, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts when the religious leaders basically parade this woman in front of them who's been caught in adultery, verses 3 and 4. And the Pharisees, they start reminding Jesus as if he needs reminding about what the scriptures teach. They remind him of Moses' law and of the death penalty that is due to this woman in verse 5. And they've got the cheek to say to Jesus, "And what do you say now?" So the law says what you should do. Now, Jesus, what do you say about that? I wonder if you've ever been placed in a no-win situation where, you know, if you do, oh man, I'm wrong. If I don't, oh man, I'm wrong. There's no way out of it. Because they've placed Jesus in a no-win situation. Because if Jesus let the woman go and he said she's forgiven, he would be accused of breaking the law. But equally, if he says, "Do you know what, stone this woman, execute her," under Roman law, Jews weren't allowed to do that. It had to go through the Romans. And so they'd just end up grassing him up to the Romans, and he'd just get in trouble by the Romans instead of by the Pharisees. As Elvis says, caught in a trap. That's exactly what Jesus is in this situation. Verse 6, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law using this woman, a real-life person, to get at this rabbi and this teacher. And the fact is, it was a hypocritical sham. Because if you look in Deuteronomy and you look in Leviticus, they've just brought a woman out. Who's missing from this situation? The man. Because it takes two to tango, right? Won't go into the details of that. But there's just this woman that they've brought out. And actually, the law in Deuteronomy 22:22 says both the adulterer and the adulteress, they're the ones who should be put to death, the two of them, not just one. And so they bring this woman out before Jesus. And they try and corner Jesus, and they try and trap him, try and trick him. Now, the thing is, right in the midst of this, there's a whole thing that's going on for the teachers of the law, right? But there's actually a person that is at the center of their games. Look at verse 3. The woman was made to stand there before a whole group of people. No grace and no compassion. Completely exposing and shameful. And look how that contrasts how Jesus is with the woman in verse 6. He creates space in this situation. And he stoops down and he starts writing on the ground. Now, much has been said about what Jesus actually wrote on the ground, but here's the newsflash. We don't actually know what he wrote on the ground. He could have been using that as a tool to doodle, to create time and space, to work out what to do next. It could be that he was avoiding gazing at the woman himself. He could have been writing in the ground a list of the sins of the people around him. He could have been writing, "These Pharisees are getting on my nerves." The fact is, we don't know what he was writing. But he bends down. No lecture, no spectacle, no humiliation. And what does he do? Without addressing the woman, he says in verse 7, "Let any one of you who's without sin be first to throw a stone at her." And then what does he do? Verse 8, he bends down and he starts writing in the ground again. And what happens? One by one, verse 9, they leave. Oldest to youngest, the ones who have been around the block, and they know, man, oh man, I'm not without sin. Jesus silences this woman's accusers. And in the process, Jesus doesn't deny this woman's guilt. He doesn't say she's not done anything wrong. He doesn't say to her, you're not guilty. But actually what he does, he exposes everybody else's guilt. Everybody else's sin, everybody else's mistakes. And it says in Psalm 130, verse 3, "Lord, if you was to keep a record of our sins, who could stand before you?" Because it's level ground. We're all broken and we're all fallen. And so in this account, Jesus isn't minimizing this woman's sin. He isn't minimizing her wickedness and her rebellion, but neither does he maximize the shame. He doesn't shame this woman. There's a guy called John Ronson who's like written books, and I think he's done like a TV series, and he's got this whole kind of thing where he talks about shame in our culture and our society. And he goes on to say that shaming no longer occurs in a public square. So like this or back in the day, it doesn't occur in a public square, but instead it occurs online every single day. That there's shaming that takes place left, right and centre. And all you've got to do is log online and you will see celebrities and MPs, famous people, sports people, who are accused and exposed for cheating on their expenses and on their spouses. I mean, it is just never ending. And people in those moments, they're shamed and they're cancelled and they're actually defined by their worst moment. I want you to think for a moment, what is your worst moment? What is your worst moment? Because far from exposing and piling in to shame this woman, Jesus does a completely, radically different thing. See, because shame wants us to hide, but actually with Jesus, Jesus says, come and stand before me. You can stand before me. And he doesn't stick the boot in. In this passage, you see, he don't stick the boot in. The woman was expecting stones, and actually she received grace from Jesus. One writer, Keller, says, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. I wonder if you think that's true about your own life this morning. We're more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. And yet, here is Jesus. He steps into the public rubble of our lives. And he lifts our heads and he silences the accusers round about us. And offers dignity, and he offers us grace. Now, I wonder for us today if there's kind of defining moments in our lives, or just even in the day-to-day of life, where we feel like we have really messed up. And maybe that's been public, and we've been shamed as a result of that. Or maybe it's been private, and we know that we've messed up, and nobody else knows the way in which we've messed up, and we feel the shame of our own mess. Here's the truth this morning. Jesus doesn't come and weigh in on that shame that others kind of place on us or we might place on ourselves. He doesn't add to that. but instead we can stand before Jesus because Jesus is a forgiving God. And so what happens in verse 9? Everyone leaves and look, only Jesus remains. The one who was qualified to throw the stones, he does what? He writes in the dirt of the ground instead. Why does he do that? Because Jesus knows exactly where this story is heading. There's this story in and of itself, but there's a bigger picture of why he's on the earth, and that's he knows he's going to the cross. See, the thing is about forgiveness, forgiveness is a costly thing. There's always someone who's got to foot the bill for it. Like, I want you to imagine, right? You live in a house. Let's say it's got single glazed windows rather than double or triple glazed windows, right? Kids are outside the front. One of them boots the ball, smashes your window, knocks on the door and says, "I'm really sorry. I booted the ball and it smashed your window." You've got a choice to make. You can either make the kid and their parents and their family pay for the window to be replaced, or you can forgive them and say, "Don't worry about it." But guess what? You're going to get the bill for replacing that window. Somebody has got to pay for that cost. And the thing is with Jesus, he's the one that absorbs the cost. Punishment and stones were deserved. That's what this woman deserved. And yet Jesus ultimately bears the price. Because the story whispers of the cross before the cross even happens. It says in Isaiah 53, "He, Jesus, was pierced for our sins." It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "He, Jesus, became sin for us. He got what we deserved so that we could receive what he deserved." And the thing is, God doesn't ignore the sin and the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites or of this woman or of us. He doesn't ignore it, but Jesus forgives. Remember that word from Exodus? Jesus forgives. He lifts. He carries. He takes away. He absorbs it himself. And this is the thing, it's not just the Jesus thing. It's not just kind of Jesus, the kind hippie who came and he was like, "Whoa, love and peace to everybody." It's an act of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit at the cross. The cross was the Father and the Son working together. Together absorbing the cost of the sin of the world, the wickedness and the rebellion in Jesus' death. And then at the resurrection, releasing all of God's life in all of its form. We sin, Jesus dies, we can be forgiven and relate to God again when we stand up, when we turn around from our lives that we're living. And so back to the passage in verses 10 and verses 11. Like, I kind of love it, you know, I just imagine Jesus like looking up from the dirt and being like, "Oh, where's everyone gone? There's no one here." And so he says to the woman, "Has no one condemned you? Has no one sentenced you to death?" And her reply is, "No one, sir. No one." And then I think in one of the greatest statements in the Bible, verse 11, Jesus says to her, "Then neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." He's placing himself above the law. And he changes what the punishment should be for this woman. She should receive death, and he gives forgiveness. "Neither do I condemn you." The one who could uphold the law, verse 11, then says to her, "Go now and leave your life of sin." That, my friends, is radical forgiveness. Go and leave your life of sin. See, because Jesus didn't say to her, "Hey, they kind of got the wrong end of the stick. You didn't sin." Nor does he say to her, "Oh, do you know what you did with that guy? That kind of doesn't matter." He doesn't say that. Nor does he say, "You've had a lucky escape this time, love. Make sure you don't do it again." He doesn't say that either. She has met with the living God. She has met with the God who is forgiven and has been forgiven and has been rescued. And that's the reason why he says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." It's not change first and then you'll be forgiven. Yeah, listen to that. It's not if you sort your life out, if you're perfect, if you're super holy, then you will be forgiven. This is a woman who is caught in the midst of her mess. She is forgiven first and then said, told to go and live differently. So grace first and transformation second. And she walks away forgiven. And she walks away restored. And his forgiveness isn't permission for her to go on sinning. It's an invitation to a new way of life and a new future. So I wonder for us sat here this morning, whether you call yourself a follower of Jesus or you don't, whether you've been sniffing about church for a while or not, maybe it's your first time in a church building today. Like, I wonder for you, have you ever heard the words of Jesus saying, neither do I condemn you, because I am a forgiving God? See, the truth is we are all fallen, and, well, I don't know about you, I speak for me, right? Let's own it. I mess up time and time again. If you stick around me for any period of time, you'd be like, oh, there she goes again. She's done it again. But this is the truth. In Romans 8, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even when we're walking in the consequence of our sin and our rebellion and our wickedness, even then, we are still forgiven if we choose to turn to Jesus. And so I wonder for us this morning whether we are caught in patterns of sin, in destructive behaviours. It might be stuff that nobody else knows about. Jesus says to us, go and live differently through the power of the Holy Spirit and by applying his word to our lives. We can be forgiven because God is a forgiving God. Takes us in seriously, but still meets us with forgiveness. And so for us this morning, like, what is God like? If you're asking yourself that question, like, what is God like? What does Jesus teach me about God? Remember that woman standing alone before Jesus. Because that is the gospel, that is the good news on display right there. The Holy One lowering himself to come and meet a sinner where she was. Not to shame her, not to bring the punishment that she deserved, but to forgive and to save her. And so this morning, you may be standing in the rubble of your choices. You may be standing in the rubble of your sin and of your wickedness. The same Saviour who bent down here bends down to meet us at the point of our need. Scripture says that if we repent and trust in Jesus, God's forgiveness is complete. It's complete. If we say, God, I'm going to turn around like I've messed up and I want to go a different way to the route I've been traveling in. God delights in forgiving, because he is a God who forgives. He is a forgiving God. Right at the start in Exodus, I am a forgiving God. I forgive wickedness, sin, and rebellion. And here is Jesus embodying that. There was a moment this week where, I just kind of sat on my bed and I'm like, I've done it again. Like, you review your day and you just like, again. And in that moment, shame can kick in and guilt can kick in, and that can make you hide and that can make you run away from God. Or you remember the truth that God is a forgiving God when we come to him in repentance. And so I'm like, God, I have fallen short. And let me tell you, the forgiving God in Exodus, the forgiving God in John, was the same forgiving God in my bedroom. And actually, I was met with compassion and not condemnation. Met with forgiveness and not with fury. And man, that makes me want to worship. That makes me want to give thanks. That makes me want to share that good news, that actually we don't have to beat ourselves up. We don't have to be beaten up by other people. That makes me want to get to know him more. Because what does Jesus tell us about God? He tells us that God, the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth, is a forgiving God. Let me finish with these words from Micah 7, verses 18 to 19, and then we'll pray. It says, Lord, who is a God like you? You forgive sin. You forgive your people when they do what is wrong. You don't stay angry forever. Instead, you take delight in showing faithful love to them. Once again, you will show loving concern for us. You will completely wipe out the evil things we've done. You will throw all our sins into the bottom of the sea. Jesus, maybe for some of us this morning, we know that we mess up. We are aware of our sin and our rebellion and our wickedness. And maybe we know the truth that we're forgiven. Maybe we're walking in that freedom. But maybe for some of us, we just feel the weight of that. And we think, surely you can't forgive this. Surely you can't forgive me again. And yet I thank you for the truth of your word, that you are a forgiving God, that you take our sin seriously and you forgive those who come in repentance to you. For those of us who are sitting today under the weight of shame, maybe even public shame that has come in our lives, maybe the private kind of shame that we sit with, God, I pray that we would hear the whispering of the Holy Spirit this morning saying that we are forgiven and there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And for those of us, God, that need to stand up and go and leave our life of sin, the habitual stuff that we know that we do, we say, we think, I pray in the name of Jesus, we would hear your words, Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Go leave your life of sin. And thank you for the cross that absorbs the cost of our failure, our rebellion, our mistakes, and offers a new way, offers hope, offers forgiveness. Yeah, so come, Spirit of the living God, and change and transform. That we might be different. That we might walk out our freedom, I pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.